What's awesome? I wish you could see you from my perspective. Y'all look good. And I wish I could see you at home because I know you look good too. You might be in your PJs, but it's all right. We're glad you're tuned in to us. And man, it's good to see some faces back we hadn't seen. David, yeah, I'll wear that jacket, man. I'll tell you what, man, I'm so excited. I had to get bright today, right? It's good to see the Braggs back. It's good to see Pops and good to see you guys back. And listen, we got some things we want to pray about, and we're going to take just a minute to do that before we start the service. We got a lot of folks that are going through some stuff. And Pam Lyon, if you're watching us, which I know you are, we're praying for you as you're in the hospital. And Shelly Clausen, her husband is deployed. Kurt is deployed. And she's being a mother and father and handyman and cab driver and all that stuff. And plus she's dealing with her dad who's going through cancer and or heart issues. And Corey Grove, her dad is struggling as well. And Meredith Downs, one of our members, her and David. Meredith is in the hospital, or I don't know if she's released or not, but she went in the hospital this weekend with some heart issues. We want to pray for her. My dad, y'all been praying for my dad and heard the miracle of reconciliation, but he is back in ICU. So just pray for me as and our family as we kind of go through that as well. And I know many of you have had a tough week, and this is absolutely the place that you need to be in a tough week. This is the place. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into the Word of God and discuss a subject that a lot of times churches have a tendency to shy away from. Let's pray. Father, it's in Jesus' name and the power of your Holy Spirit that we have gathered together to worship you, to focus on you, O God, to remember, Jesus, what you've done for us, and to thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence and your power and the potential that you've placed inside each of us. God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather together in the midst of COVID. And there's so many people who are still struggling. God, we ask that you would heal. You are the way maker. You're the one who makes a way when no one seems to think there is a way. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you're the one that teaches, opens our hearts, and admonishes us, and encourages us, comforts us. Lord, the names that we've mentioned this morning, we ask for your healing power. Lord, should that be currently or through your healing power of eternal life? God, I pray you would bless every person here today. And not only would you bless them, but God, I pray as we leave this place that you would so fill us up that we would be a blessing to others. God, have your way. Take control of all of this. God, I cry to you, may I be less that you become more. May all that be true for all of us. Give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see and the feet to take us into action. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to Joel. It's one you don't hear often, but Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. We're going to be kind of doing a lot of scripture this morning, so get your Bible apps and your Bibles ready. And if you don't have yours with you, I encourage you to bring them, but we'll also have those on the screen together. And I would, again, as we traditionally do, is ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word once you've found your place. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. The prophet Joel said this, "After this, I will pour out my spirit." This is God talking through to and through the prophet Joel. "I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my spirit on the male and the female slaves in those days, in these days." May God add his blessing and understanding. God, thank you for this word. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and if you feel comfortable to do so, this is the time that you can remove your mask. We just only ask that once we stand and start singing again towards the end that you you put them back on. But you do as you feel comfortable. Today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. We've been, yeah, And last week, you know, we talked about last week how an empty tomb really is the crux of Christianity. We love the old rugged cross, but we ought to really be praising the empty tomb. See, the empty tomb, when you come face to face with it, you have to make a choice. And that choice to believe in the empty tomb and that Jesus is who he said he is, says he is, changes a person. But can I tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and resides in us, it not only changes us, but he uses his presence to change others. We become change agents for Jesus, ambassadors for Christ to go out into the world and to be his witnesses. Now, I want to back up a little bit because really to fully understand what Pentecost is all about, we need to understand the practice of Pentecost. You need to understand that there were seven feasts established in Leviticus chapter 23 by God for the people of Israel, for the children of God, to celebrate in certain ways to remember his goodness in order to bring him praise, glory, and honor. We see that there are seven, and three of those, the young men had to go do it in person, had to make the trek wherever they were to get to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate these in person. Now, we just celebrated last week Pesach, which is Passover. We all know the story that this Passover, which was celebrated every year, was in memory of the time when they were enslaved in Egypt, and Moses came in as God's deliverer. He was the precursor to Jesus Christ as the deliverer of people in bondage. And Moses came in as the tool and the chosen instrument of God to remove and to deliver the children of Israel and move towards the promised land. We know this story, and they would not be saved unless they were to do what God told them to do and put the blood on the doorpost of their homes. And those who did that and followed his instructions would be saved from the plague and, if you will, the penalty of the plague. We know that, and we know that that translates to Jesus Christ being on the cross and what that means, that when we have the blood of Jesus Christ who was poured out, who was slain for you and I, when we have it on the doorpost, his blood on the doorpost of our heart, then we know that we are saved from the bondage of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. Do you agree with that? So we understand Passover, but I think a lot of times, and I think next year maybe what we'll do is do 7 weeks, and we'll go through the Feast of the Tabernacles, of all the feasts that they would celebrate. But Passover represents the day of Christ's crucifixion and deliverance from sin. But then comes, we know that in this period of time they would celebrate it. Quite frankly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and things would happen a little further, but over the years, the Jewish tradition has brought them close together. And right after Passover now, or as part of Passover, since they made that one trip to Jerusalem, they began the second feast. It's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's called Chag HaMatzot. And in this word matzah, you hear the word matzot, we know the word matzah. This matzah bread, if you've ever seen, I should have brought a piece. It's square, it's got some burn marks in it, and it's got a lot of holes, and those burn marks represent stripes. Anybody recall the Bible verse that says, by his stripes we are what? Then you look at the matzah bread, which has no leaven in it, but is pierced. It's got little holes in it, and the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was what? Pierced for our transgressions. So this celebration, yes, it was a reminder to the children of Israel of how when he delivered them from sin, he didn't leave them starving to death. He was their provider, their Jehovah Jireh, and he provided all that they need to sustain their life. And friends, in Jesus Christ, he provides all that we need to sustain life, both here and into eternity. But it came at a cost. We know the story of then Passover. We also know what we call the Feast of First Fruits, which is the Resurrection Day. You see, they would have certain feasts throughout the year, and they would bring their first fruits. Now, first fruits was a reminder to them that God had gave them everything. God had given them all that they had, and they would give back their best, not their worst, not their leftovers, not what they could afford. They gave back to God of their first fruits as a fragrance or as a offering to God. This is all our best to you, O God, because you have given us your best. And they would practice this year after year after year. They still practice this. We know that the resurrection or this feast of first fruits, Jesus, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Corinthians that Jesus is our first fruits. He is the first fruits raised. He's the best that God has. Aren't you glad that God didn't give us his second best? God gave us his very best. He gave you and he gave me his very best so that we could enjoy and experience the praises to God. Then 50 days later, which it's not 50 days later since Easter, since the resurrection, they celebrated this feast, which is called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. There was a second harvest. In their agricultural calendar, they would offer first fruits, but then 50 days later, there was another crop that would come in into harvest time, and they would offer that. It's called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And this was to represent, again, God, we remember what you've done for us. We praise you for what you've done for us. There was this provision of extra, if you will. And we see this it's called Shavuot, and it's really in the Old Testament, it's just to remember all of God's provision, what he's done, and there's extra available. And then their practices, they would leave. You remember the story in the Old Testament when they were harvesting the grain, and they were instructed purposefully to leave extra on the side. So those who were homeless or those that didn't have, they could come and glean that wheat. And God provided this. Let me tell you what that means. This was a foresight of what Jesus would provide both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Those who were on the outside could finally come on into the inside. It was a precursor, if you will, to Pentecost. Now, those are four. Those are the four, and we're going to be talking about this Pentecost today. But there, and in those four out of the seven, Jesus has fulfilled. Jesus has already fulfilled those festivals, those prophecies, and we'll talk about that in just a second. There are three remaining festivals that Jesus will fulfill. Let me tell you about them. First, there's the Feast of the Trumpets. This was a festival or a feast, if you will, where they would pause and rest, and then the trumpets would be blown to celebrate victory and action. And you start seeing the parallel here because this already is going to be fulfilled. The Bible says the trumpets are going to sound. And when the trumpets sound, Jesus is going to return. There is no more pause. This is the preparation time that Jesus is going to return again. And we will know that when he comes from the eastern sky. He'll split that eastern sky wide open. That trumpets will blow. And I think it's going to be a glorious sight to believers if you're still on the ground. I think it's going to be amazing. And to the Jewish people, it's once again a reminder that they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They will believe when he comes back again. Because the scripture says in Revelation that every knee and every will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, who he says he is, he is. And everybody will have to proclaim that. It's better to do it now than later. Amen. It's better to do it now than later. And we see this trumpet comes, and they realize that Jesus is coming back, and this next festival that they would celebrate was Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. In the nation of Israel, on Yom Kippur, they would gather together a solemn festival to remind them of their failures and their sins and their need for an offering, a sacrifice offering. Are you getting this now? You see, we have to take time to remember. Jesus is coming back again. It's prophesied. It has not yet happened. We need to be aware of our sins and be prepared to say we need to accept the offering of Jesus Christ in our own lives, and we need to be solemn about it, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? So we ought to be serious about it and not be flippant about it, and we ought to be preparing our hearts now for the trumpet sounding and Christ coming again, where all sins once and for all will be dealt with, one way or the other. And then there's that final feast that they celebrate every year in the fall, Sukkot, the Feast of the booths or the tabernacles. This was to remind them of the shelter and the provision that they provided them in the wilderness. And they would build, you know, with the palm leaves, the roofs of those huts, if you will, and remember all that God has done. And they would celebrate with a meal. I love the Jewish people because they're like Baptists. They meet, they eat. It's the truth. You know what that reminds us of is one day when we're under the covering of Jesus Christ, we are going to sit at the dining table of the Lord Himself that He has prepared for us in advance, and it is going to be a feast like no other. And He talked about it in parables of how great it's going to be, and it's going to be all. It's going to be those who accepted Jesus Christ, who were Gentiles, who are now grafted into the body of Christ. It'll be those Jews who have given their life to Jesus Christ. It will be those who have said yes to His promise of love and eternal life if we'll repent from our sins, turn from our ways, confess, repent, turn, and then begin to act like, walk like, and talk like Jesus. Pentecost is a big deal. And it was prophesied, it was promised, not only by Jesus Himself, but also by the prophets of old. We don't have time to go through all of them, but let me share this again with Joel. Joel was prophesying that it's going to happen. There was going to be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we know that they gathered and the disciples began to were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to preach, and they began to preach in different languages. We'll get into that a little bit because I want you to know that those languages were understood. The people understood the languages, and that's an important point. He said, I will even pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves. And you know, Paul says God is no respecter of persons. You can be male, female, don't matter what your job situation is, doesn't matter what your home situation is. Jesus loves you, and He's going to pour out His spirit because He resides in us, and He wants to pour out His spirit in you and through you. Look what Jesus said in Luke 24 as He was talking to His disciples. These are my words that I spoke to you. He's reminding them of all the things that He was about to endure and what was about to come to pass. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Now, He's reminding them. See, He's shown up in the, was killed on Calvary. He was buried at Gethsemane, and now He's rose again, and He's talking for 40 days amongst His disciples. He showed Himself to about 500 people, the records show. And here's what He said. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophecies, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Think about that for just a second. I think we go about our lives thinking that that's not true. I promise you, and that includes me, if we really believed that Jesus was coming back today or tomorrow, there'd be some change going on. Come on. Every one of us here would be changing something. We'd be trying to get something right. And He said, it's going to happen. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, what they had heard before. You know, I think a lot of times we read Scripture and we don't understand. It's because we need our eyes open and our ears open to really understand what He's trying to tell us. He also said to them, that is what is written, that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Guess what's about to happen? And then we see here, He says, you are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Jesus Himself was predicting what was about to come at Pentecost. 50 days after His resurrection, after first fruits, just as it had been practiced, just as it was prophesied. Then in Acts chapter 1:8, we know that He is now going to be ascending into heaven. He's saying His last words to His disciples. You know, last words are important. You know that? Last words are really important. Because usually those last words, there's no reason to lie. And so when someone says their last words, and that's why what they have called deathbed confessions, and there's a certain status they carry in court. There's a certain status, for example, as I shared with you last week, the words, the sweet words in that prayer that my dad prayed over me and I prayed over him will probably be some of our last words that we will ever speak. And so important to carry on into the future. So while he was together with him in Acts chapter 1, 4, 8, he says, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. Now I want to talk about that. Wait for the promise that God gave us. Sometimes we get out ahead of God, and that never works. We've tried it. I've tried it. Oftentimes we're behind God. That doesn't work either. See, God, when the Holy Spirit begins to prompt, begins to tell us to act, tend us to step out of our seats and take a stand or to kneel at the end of a service, you don't get another chance like that. You're never promised that. He's speaking to you so that you can enjoy the blessing as he has it ready for you when he speaks. He said, this is what I'm telling you. This is what you heard from me. John, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? They still didn't quite get what was going on. It was a different kingdom they were thinking about. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. That's important as well, because we're always, and he tells us not to do it, and we do it. We run after signs. But can I just tell you what he's saying here is only the Father knows when it's time. It's going to happen. So what needs to happen with us is we need to be ready when it happens. And you can't do that last minute. We have to make our position with God real in our lives by accepting his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will, check that out, not might, not should, not could, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I don't want you to raise your hand, but when is the last time, if you've ever done this, witnessed of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about tell people about Connect Church. I love it when you do that. But you know what will bless the Lord and bless your pastor more is if you would tell what Jesus means to you, to others. See, we witness to the wrong things. We got to witness to him. It's not about the church. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified and rising again and coming again. And what he's done, what that means to us. You will be my witnesses. And if you're not witnessing, you're going against the very will and the way of God. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but it's the truth. Well, I don't have, you know, Jay, you're an extrovert. Yes, I am. But I wasn't always this way. There's just something that happens when the Holy Spirit says, pray for that person. We were out yesterday, and we always try to pray for our waiter or waitresses and just say, is there something we can pray for you about? We had a God encounter. We were over visiting Pam Lyon at Harris Hospital, Karen and I, and we were coming out, and I have a privilege that they give clergy who do visits. They let you park for free, but you have to hand them your business card. And I said, and her name was Dorothy. And I said, Dorothy, how are you today? And she said, I'm blessed. I said, well, you know, is there something we could do for you? And you're sitting here all day. And she said, you could pray for me. I said, Dorothy, I'd love to be able to pray for you. Right there, nobody behind us, by the way, nobody honking. The gate was still down. She wasn't going to let me out, I think, till we got done praying. And right there in that parking garage at Harris Hospital, got to pray for somebody for healing and depression. That's a God thing. I mean, we could have missed that. And Karen and I were more blessed probably than Dorothy was. But it's an opportunity. And I just told her, Jesus loves you, we love you, and may he bless in you and through you. You know, just something as simple as that. And I bet it made her day because it certainly made mine and Karen's. We will be his witnesses if his witness of the Holy Spirit is within us. What's the purpose of Pentecost? The purpose. There's got to be a purpose for that 50 days past the resurrection that was prophesied about. And I want to share with you and want to suggest to you that Pentecost was part of God's plan to unleash the Holy Spirit. To unleash the Holy Spirit, because he said that he had to go away, but he wasn't going to leave us alone. He was going to leave us his helper, his paraclete, his advisor, his counselor. We'll talk a little bit about that. But he unleashed his Spirit under what purpose? Just to kind of float around and those who kind of touch it, get it. Those that don't. No, the Holy Spirit was unleashed. Number one, the Bible tells us in John chapter 16, 7 through 11, that he was unleashed to convict. Listen to what it says. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit, Jesus is saying, that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor, the paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Aren't you glad Jesus' promises are true? Amen. When he comes, he will. Not might, not could, not should. He will convict the world about sin. See, that's the reason people don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Baptists don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit because they can't control him. Duh. He's not meant to be controlled. He's meant to control us. That's the problem. When we think we can control the Holy Spirit and conjure him up when we won't. No, he's supposed to be in control of our lives and leading and guiding us. But he's also to convict us. I just believe this with all my heart. You never quit sinning. You believe that? You'll never quit sinning this side of eternity. The only difference is you'll quit enjoying it. There's a lot of things before I got saved that I enjoy, but now if I do those, the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. He convicts me of what not to do. That ain't right. You know it's not right. Don't do that. He also says he came to convict for righteousness. He will convict the world about sin and righteousness. This conviction of righteousness is teaching us that's right. That's what you do. And the more that he convicts you to do the right things, the more that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the more that you'll do the things that the Holy Spirit wants you to do, and the more blessed that you will be. There's a lot of people missing out on a lot of blessings that he has for you because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And if you are listening, you're either tuning him out, turning him off, or just outright disobeying. And we miss on all the stuff that God has for us, the adventure. He says he also convicts of judgment. Judgment. Goes on and says about sin, because they do not believe in me. Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we need him, we wouldn't find him. See, he found us. He reaches into our world. Every other religion known to man reaches up to God, try to find God by doing something. In Christianity, Jesus, God the Father, this is the only religion where he came down to reach us, came to our level. We're always trying to get up to his level, but the God we serve came down to our level so we can understand him. He says, about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. See, the Holy Spirit is with us, but he's convicting us of the things we need to do right. You know what sin is? Sin is... We look at it mostly as commission, the things that we shouldn't do. But there's also the sin of omission, not doing the things that we know we're supposed to do. How hard is it, seriously, as a Christian, to know that because of Jesus Christ we have eternal life and we don't share it at all? There's something wrong with that picture. There's something, and the Bible does tell us, we can quench the Holy Spirit. I once heard a statement, and I believe it to be true, that today in American Christian society, if the Holy Spirit were removed from most churches, the church wouldn't know it. Let that sink in for just a second. See, we try to program the Holy Spirit. We try to control the Holy Spirit. But I got to tell you, when he's controlling us and guiding us, the church breaks loose and breaks out. Christians break loose and break out. I'm not talking in some fanatical way. I'm talking in a way that brings glory and honor and not confusion to God. He also says that the purpose of Pentecost is to comfort. That's that word paraclete that I'm using. He says, and I will ask the Father, in John 14, 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another advocate to be with you forever. I grew up with a wrong attitude about God. I grew up thinking God was such a hard disciplinarian. I call him, back then, the whack-a-mole God. You ever been to the fair? You know, and he pops up, and just every time I pop my head up, I felt like God was slamming me on the head. That's not God. God has given us an advocate to encourage us, to lead us down the paths of righteousness, beside the still waters, to the green pastures, to the places that are good. God's not there. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned already, so he came to rescue the world, to draw his sheep and put them in the place, in the pen, where he would stand guard. He would be that person that you're not going to get through because I'm covered by the shepherd. He's standing watch, and that's through the Holy Spirit. He's also there to convince. 1 John 3, verse 24, he says, "The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way that we know," don't miss this, "the way that we know," I've heard preachers say that you know, that you know, that you know. He says, "The way that we know that he remains in us is how? It is from the Spirit he has given us." He's convincing us, "You're mine and I'm yours." And when you feel conviction for your sin, that's a great indicator that you belong to Jesus Christ. It's a great indicator because you know you can't be happy about that sin. You experience what Jesus felt on the cross when the sin of the world was placed upon him, and he felt that separation from God, and he cried out. He says, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" That's what happens inside of us in a smaller way when sin comes into our life. God can't have anything to do with sin except forgive it. And he withdraws, and we sense it. And the Holy Spirit is there to convince us. Look, yes, you did. I'm trying to convict you, not to hold you down, but to bring you back. Satan loves sin because he'll put his foot on your neck, make you feel terrible. You're not a Christian. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have said that. "No, I'm a Christian. I just messed up." The good news is as a Christian, with the power of the Holy Spirit convicting us, he's also the power to cleanse us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's also there to guide us. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." I'm so sick of people saying, maybe that's the wrong way to put it, but it's how I feel, "I just don't know if all this Christianity stuff is truth." Yes, it is, because the Holy Spirit says it is. And he says, Jesus says, he's the truth. He says he will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit is going to be constantly guiding you towards our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be in the center of his will. "For he will not speak on his own." Even the Holy Spirit is an ambassador. "But he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come." Jesus is coming again. And the Holy Spirit is moving and changing and forming us so we would be ready when the trumpet sounds. There's an old hymn says, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound." It just brings me chills to think about it. And I pray and I believe that I'm going to hear the words one day. It may not be exactly the way it's translated in the Bible, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the place of rest." I kind of think maybe when it comes to me, I said, "Well, you almost got it, but come on in." Your heart was right. Your feet took you some places that I wished you hadn't have gone. Your mouth opened when it should have been shut, and it was shut when it should have been open. But Jay, I love you. Well done. You did what you tried. Your heart was right because it was sold out to me. He'll declare it. He's also the teacher. Sherry mentioned it this morning. It's one of my favorite deep statements that have impacted my life for 20 plus years. Truth is never discovered. It's revealed. I want you to let that sink in, because people say, "Oh, we're discovering new truths every day." No, you're not. It's the truth that is revealed by God, because God is truth. God is love. That's what is revealed to us. He's constantly doing that and revealing himself to us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, God has revealed these things to us. How? By the Spirit. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among us knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God." Why? "So that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God." The Holy Spirit is constantly teaching us, if we're good students, if we're willing students. Sometimes I find myself those times in my life where I'm not in the Word. And somebody will say something or put a meme of a scripture out there, or I'll tune in to one of my favorite pastors, and it's like Charlie Brown all over again. And I'm that student. All I'm hearing is wah, 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 wah. I'm not hearing, I'm not understanding, and I'm certainly not progressing in my study of God. He also is there to transform us. I've told you this often, and I believe I can back it through the Word of God. If there is no change in you, there is no Christ. And if there's no Christ in you, there'll be no change. But when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, He begins to root out those things and discover those things that need to be honed and polished and smoothed out and taken out. And things begin to happen inside of us. And the Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that when the Holy Spirit begins to move, listen to what it says, that there's fruit. There's fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you loving? Joy. I think we have a lot of Eeyore Christians. You know what? I seriously, as I told you last week, man, as I look forward to eternity, what can happen that I don't get the better end at the end of it? If Jesus suffered, the Bible tells us we'll suffer. But it's all in preparation, so we'll know Jesus more. Peace. Patience. Oh boy, that got me. That one I'm still struggling with, and I don't like the accompanying scripture that goes with it. It says the only thing that builds patience is tribulation, the hard times. When you're going through those hard times, thank God, saying, Lord, you're trying to smooth me out a little bit. Calm me down. Kindness. Are you kind? Goodness. I tell you, I met some of the most hateful people in churches anywhere. Anybody ever, you know, they're just like, man, did they just get the whole bottle of dill pickles before they came in? They're as sour as they can be. They're mean. Sheep's not supposed to act like that. They bite one another. Faith. I have to tell you, this is an area God's working on. 40 years it took us to reconcile our relationship. And to be honest with you, as I shared with you and confessed, it was unimaginable to me. But if you continue to have faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. And the Holy Spirit begins to increase our faith, and we believe God can do it, and He can do it. Gentleness, self-control. Against these things, when the Holy Spirit is working in us, you don't have to feel guilty about it. He said there's no law against that stuff. That's what's supposed to happen. So hold up a spiritual mirror to yourself. Stand in front of it and say, do you have the fruit? It doesn't say fruits. This is what we are all as believers supposed to possess in ever-increasing measure. But here's the problem. If there's no fruit, there's no root. You remember Jesus told the parable of the fig that didn't produce fig and it withered? It didn't have fig roots. They really weren't deep, and they didn't produce. He also has come to witness. He says, you will receive my power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know what happened at Pentecost? Languages broke out. People from all over the world were there in that celebration, and they couldn't believe it that these fishermen, these ignorant and unlearned men, were speaking their native tongue fluently to the point that they could understand. Languages. Unbelievable. And see, in our congregation, I thought about doing this, but we'll do it some other time where we could say praise the Lord in different languages. I did that once in Stuttgart, and there were 42 different languages there. It was incredible. We'll be our witnesses. And if we're not witnessing again, I question the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I love this last one. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It's when you've heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You got to understand about that word seal in the time that this was written. No one, not even a king, could break the seal. And I believe this. I know there are other denominations out there that believe this, that they believe that you can lose your salvation. I do not believe that. I read the words of Jesus and says, who God has put in my hand, no one can snatch them from me. I will never leave you or forsake you. Once you're adopted into the kinship, you've been grafted in. And when that happens, you're in. But a problem is people think they're in and are not in. They think by going to the church, they plugged in somehow. They think they can plug out. And those that think they can plug out aren't really plugged in. Those of us who have been grafted in, we're going to begin to produce. But the seal that takes place, no one could break that seal. And an adopted son was considered more valid oftentimes in the Roman world than a natural child. A child in those days that was a natural child, the father could say, I don't know you, and he divorced himself from them. But once his seal was placed on an adoptive paper, there was nothing anybody can do, not even the king himself. Friends, I don't want you to walk around thinking you can lose your salvation. If you know that you know that you know, he is with you now and forever. So start living like it. We need to start living like it. That he cannot be taken from us. We cannot give him away. We're not that powerful. God revealed his truth to us, that he loves us so much that he sent his only son. He revealed that truth. And we accept that truth. That is when we say yes to Jesus, we confess our sins, we say yes to Jesus, we repent, and we ask him to take up ownership, and the seal of the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and we're locked in. Now, why is that important? Can you imagine your whole life living as if you could lose your salvation because one misstep? I'm doomed. Anybody else with me? My luck is right at the last minute. I did real good, and then I slipped up. You know, I could not live like that, and God doesn't expect us to live like that. He gave us his seal. So how can you receive the Holy Spirit? There is a prerequisite for receiving the Holy Spirit. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Okay, picture this. Thousands of people. Thousands. They hear this roar that came through. They were probably up in the house where the Lord's Supper was taken with his disciples and around that area. Thousands gathering in. They heard this noise that they could not ignore. And they went rushing towards. They had to find out what this noise was. And when they got there, they see these apostles, these fishermen, these disciples speaking in their native tongues. Not the disciples' native tongues, but the listeners' native tongues. And they got so convicted because they heard, you know, it's amazing. Peter got up and gave this speech, and I mean, he took them from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, he talked about their sin, and he talked about what they had done to the Lord, that they had missed the prophecies and all of that. And it says here, when they heard this, they came under deep conviction. Who gives conviction? The Holy Spirit gives conviction. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, here it is, brothers, what must we do? Man, that's the question we need to be asking this morning. God, what must we do to experience the power of your Holy Spirit? And look what he says. He says, the first thing he says, repent. Repent is more than just saying, yeah, I got sin in my life. Repent is you're going one way. Repent is a 180 and you go the opposite way with Jesus. You're following the world, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you turn and you begin to walk with the world or with God and away from the world. You've been called apart. You've been sanctified. Sanctified, you've been called out of something to something. That's the prerequisite to experiencing the Holy Spirit. And then be baptized. In other words, this be baptized. He meant water baptism, but there's more to it. Once you've been going this way and the Holy Spirit convicts us and we stop it, he stops us dead in our tracks like he did Saul on the road to Damascus who became Paul. Once you recognize that, you can't keep going and experience the Holy Spirit. It's then when you turn and you repent and you take action. And being baptized was taking action. We see the story where Philip was whisked away from a great revival and taken out into the desert to meet one man, a treasurer of Ethiopia. And as soon as he expounded on the prophet's words, the man got saved and he said, hey, there's a pool right there. There's a lake right there. Why can't I be baptized right now? Immediate action upon filling of the Holy Spirit. Someone says you can judge a person by their actions. Actions speak louder than words. It's the truth. He baptized each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in you will take you places you never thought you could go. He'll help you talk to people you never thought you could talk to. He'll help you share your witness like you were always afraid to, but he doesn't give us the spirit of fear or timidity. What does he say? He gives us the spirit of boldness and courage. We're supposed to be his witnesses and do whatever we can. Like Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might win some. It's that important to be the witnesses for God. And finally, I want you to know what the results are when God's people get filled with the Holy Spirit. When a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit. So those who accepted his message, the message, the simple message of the gospel by Peter, spoken powerfully with lots of passion and with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Can you imagine what would happen if the people here at Connect were controlled by the Holy Spirit? The band's coming forward. I want you to imagine that. What would happen? What would happen to this church if we relinquish control and let the Holy Spirit control us? When that still small voice begins to speak, we go speak. When he prompts us to do something, we would go, not say wait. You know, saying wait to God is no. I can give you examples of that in the Old Testament where they tried to catch up to God after the initial said no. That never works. And they devoted themselves. Who they? Those 3,000 people changed their view. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They had a change of heart and a change of life. Oh, I love this part. Then fear. We talked about that last week. Fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers, there wasn't just a few. It wasn't the 120 and the 12 or the 11 at that time. Actually, there were 12 because they chose someone after Judas. Now you got 3,000 plus. He said, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They were doing what the Bible says, that you edify others and esteem others more highly than yourself. They understood that the New Testament and the teachings of the apostle was about serving one another, not serving self. It says they began to have this time together, breaking of bread into prayers. And it says they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Now, I'm not asking you to go out and sell your possessions. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But what I'll tell you about that is to them, being filled with the Holy Spirit, nothing, absolutely nothing, held sway over them except Jesus Christ. Property wasn't important. Things weren't important. Paul says those things are going to burn up like hay, wood, and stubble. They sold their possessions. Every day they devoted themselves, not just on Sundays, or their day on Saturdays. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together, as Pastor Jared said earlier, in the temple complex, and they broke bread from house to house. They began to share. They got to know one another. Part of our struggle in our churches today in America is we don't know each other. That's why it's important, why we believe in small groups and life groups and Bible studies. We want you to know other people and not just come in and be a stranger. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. I believe this with all my heart. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're being guided and taught and all those things we talked about, people are going to want to know what's going on in you. You ever noticed in times of trouble, even the meanest people at work or school come to you? Would you pray for me? Sure, I'll be glad to. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. The word power of the Holy Spirit is where we get the word dunamis, which is the word we get dynamite. I can't remember what old show it was, but y'all remember that dynamite. What was that? Anybody know? Good times. I remember dynamite. Man, don't you want, come on, church, don't you want Connect Church to be dynamite? Experiencing the dunamis of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God the Father. Can you imagine what would happen? I can. But we need to experience the indwelling, and not just the indwelling, but the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Do you? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, speak, please. I know you're here, and I thank you. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every individual here in person or online. God, remove any fear of becoming filled with your Holy Spirit. It's not a confusing thing. It's not going to cause confusion in the body. It's going to cause strength and encouragement, undergirding. But God, I believe there are people here and who are listening online that really are struggling to even understand what we're talking about. But somehow deep inside, they know that they know that they know that they don't know you. They know of you. But they have not personally experienced your forgiveness and your indwelling of your Holy Spirit. God, I help you, ask you to help them repent and be baptized. To repent and start acting like, walking like, talking like, and behaving like Jesus and becoming like Him. But God, I believe this is also a call to the church of those that already know you personally. We've said yes to you, but things in our life have quenched you, Holy Spirit, and I just corporately ask you to forgive us. I ask you to forgive me where I've quenched you. God, what I'm praying for now, Holy Spirit, I'm praying for your unleashing upon Connect Church and those who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand. We're going to put our masks back on. And we call this the time of response. As a preacher a long time ago, God gave me freedom. I said, Jay, if you'll preach my word, that's your responsibility. Now what happens is yours. You've heard the word. Would you respond? If you'd like someone to pray with, just come down and you can kneel by yourself, or I'll stand down front and I'll be glad to pray with you or for you. You don't need me to pray to God.